As you just heard, the sermon title is Standing in Awe. On March 20th, 2003, if some of us will recall, the then US President George W. Bush, he launched this attack on Iraq by both land and air, and it was dubbed Shock and Awe, because the world would have stood by as they watch modern weaponry greet our television screens, because CNN carried a lot of that footage live. So the world was in awe as that war played out. And, you know, our world stands in awe at a lot of things, both secular and religious as well. Even in Jewish theology, we know that the 10 days of awe between the Day of the Feast of Trumpet and the Day of Atonement is regarded as the days of awe, 10 days. Basically, for the Jewish people, it's a time to repent, time of repentance. A lot of times we sit in our living rooms and we read the newspapers and we see events on this planet that has left us with tears or our hands on our jaws and watery eyes, left us in wonderment, sometimes a shriek or, you know, a little unusual sound coming up from deep within, a groan on what we see happening around us, some extraordinary events. Still today we can see in horror those pictures from August 6th and August 9th, 1945, when the US bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki, that atomic bomb that was leashed on those cities. The world stood in awe and watched that. Today we still do that. You see those clouds, those unusual fireballs lighting up the sky. And the effects are still around, brethren. On December 24th as well, in 2004, Boxing Day, I remember I was on the streets looking for specials. And the world was greeted with this horrific news of the tsunami, the Asian tsunami that struck and killed 230 something thousand people. And it affected 14 countries. Horrific. We've heard of the devastating earthquakes that visit us on different parts of our planets from time to time, whether it's in Haiti or it's in Iraq or Iran or Turkey, even the United States, Chile, Pakistan, Indonesia. And those events just leave us with many questions, not us specifically, the people of God, but more so those in the world, on the whereabouts, the status of Yahweh. Where is He in all of this? When the Twin Towers came tumbling down on September 11, 2001, I remember people in my office running and said, the book of Revelation is fulfilling. And the world watched in horror and awe at those fortresses, giant fortresses just tumbling, just crumbling as cement and concrete and steel gave way to fervent heat and lives. I don't know if some of us watched the anniversary programs that they had on TV earlier this year, I was watching them in September, and you know, I don't know why I stood there just frozen at people just jumping out of the buildings and just crushing on concrete. Terrible. terrible. So the big question today that we want to look at is the sovereignty of God. What I mean by that, is God sovereign? Is He in charge of this planet? And if He is in charge of this planet, why all these terrible things are happening and they go unabated? They don't get better, they get worse. I could stand here and name, going back in history and in more recent times, dozens of events, atrocities and destruction on the planet. Some are human, by our own hands, others are by natural disasters and so on. And the question still comes up ever so often, the sovereignty of God, where is He? Can He be in charge in such an age? And even right now, as we grapple with a pandemic, where is God in all of this? Is He in charge? Not only that, does He know what's going on? How do we answer these questions, brethren? Someone comes to us and they ask us, where is your God in all of this? How do you explain? They say He's handicapped. Must be. Because He just sits by and watch idly in their thinking. And God seemed to be enjoying himself when all these evil and these discomfort and this pain and this grief are experienced by human beings. He seemed to enjoy it. So He's pictured as this really stringent God who just want to whip the wicked and the evil among us. There's a very interesting scripture in Ephesians 1:11. And it says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. So this is directed at God's people, the saints of God, because we have an inheritance in Him. Being predestined according to the purposes of, or according to the purpose of Him, of His purpose. We have been, in other words, you know, like He told Jeremiah, even before you were born, I had you for something. So He predestined us in that regard. He called us in that regard. Not that we have to answer, but He chose us from that time before the foundations of the world, before we were even born. But here's the interesting part of this scripture. So being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, every single thing, according to the counsel of His will. So we have to grasp that fully, that everything that happens, God has a hand in it, and it's according to the purpose of His will. Because He's sovereign and He's in charge. So anything happens, whether good or bad, God's purpose is being fulfilled. That's what He's trying to say. All things occur according to His will. And a lot of people can't seem to grasp that. Because why would a loving, all merciful, all powerful God allow such horrific conditions on the planet of people sleeping on streets and people starving and young boys being sent to war and so on? Why would a loving God, a merciful God, allow that? Or some in our more recent experience here, all of those seniors to die in their residence struck by this COVID-19 virus. So many of them died. Why would He sit and allow that? So, you know, we have experiences like that people still ask, and they have a right to ask these questions. We are free moral agents. We can ask them. But sometimes they get the wrong answers. Sometimes they get the wrong answers. Because we live in a society that has a tendency to blame God for every single thing that is bad. They don't give him credit for the good things. Yahweh names is not glorified for who he is, like we just heard in the song. But I stand amazed here today at the presence of God and who he is and who he really is, because I don't believe society has a grasp of who he really is when we talk about God. When tragedies happen, we see examples in the scriptures of his followers, of the writers, those who have chosen him, that they don't blame God for it. For them, rather. They don't blame God for those tragedies. In 2 Timothy 4:14, this is an example, there are others. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. But interestingly, he says, he didn't turn back and harm Alexander the coppersmith or plot to do terrible things to him, as is the practice of human beings today, revenge and vengeance. God says, vengeance belongs to me. He says, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And that's why he says, vengeance belongs to me. We don't have a right, when someone does us harm, to really go back and tit for tat. As Christians, we don't. He says, vengeance belongs to me. Why? Because he's a sovereign God. He's in charge of everything. He says, beware of him. He warns, though, beware of him yourself. For be strong. Yes, he was opposing the message. Paul acknowledged that as well. He says, at my first defense, he said, no one came to stand by me. So all when Alexander was doing all these terrible things, Paul had no support. None at all. He said, they all deserted me. They left me alone. But he said, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord, God Almighty, stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The world needs to be rescued from its evil deed. But there is only one who can do that. Only one God. The only true and living God who can do that. And the world seems not to understand that. Look at Job, the man who went through so many trials. Job 1:21. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave me, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So in all what he went through, Job did not sin or charge God with any wrong. The complete opposite of what we see in our society today. We either take revenge against one another for things that they have done to us, or we blame God for some terrible thing. But these great men of God, they understood that their God, our God, is sovereign. And we here as Christians have a duty, as we see how everything is in order around us, as we see the God's plan unfolding, we stand in awe of who He really is. We stand in fear and reverence, fear on both sides, fear out of respect, and fear dreading what would happen to us if we return to the vomit that we came from. And we know that for those who love God, brethren, that all things, Romans 8:28 tells us, those who love God, all things, and this is where our understanding comes in, all things work together for good, no matter what it is. Yes, it's hard. This one is hard to put a finger on, because sometimes we have some things happening in our life and we put our hands in the air and we maybe sometimes beat our chest or stomp our feet and ask, why God? Why me? What have I done? What have I done to deserve this? I'm sure some of us go through that. Yes. You talk to people and you hear their stories and you realize. So we get deep into the understanding of God's sovereignty and why He allows these things to happen. And we must understand, as spirit-begotten children of the Most High God, that for all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. According to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So we get that kind of assurance that I am in charge. I am in charge. Verse 31 said, when then shall we say these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Aren't we the elect of God? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christus is the one who died. More than that, He was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who is indeed interceding for us? Yes, even in these times. Yes, even in these difficult times, He's interceding for us. Because the accuser of the brethren is still around, working overtime. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's whom we are. We're not promised a bed of roses as we walk this physical life. The life to come is where our true promises and fulfillment of what we yearn for will be accomplished. And He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor any rulers present or to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Look at the terminology here. In everything, all creation, all things, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Yeshua, our Lord. These are heavy stuff that the world needs to understand when it comes to God, that you and I can understand why He hasn't, figuratively press a button and get rid of this COVID-19. as some would want to happen. He can do it. We can't cure a virus, but God can do anything. He's sovereign. He's in charge. And I stand in awe, and you should as well, at the great and mighty majestic power of the Most High Yahweh. He knits everything together for the good of his children. And the good here is what a lot of people misinterpret, because the good here doesn't necessarily mean the goodness of the physical things. It's deeper than that. But because God is a spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the good here is not necessarily physical. But when you're in a physical world, bombarded by everything physical in your thinking and your action, then the good, what people are expecting, is in this life. But it's not necessarily in this life, but the life to come. So we can be assured, brethren, that all things work together for good. And God has always been doing that from time immemorial. In all their wrongful accusations of God, yes, they fail to acknowledge who he really is. Their inability to understand sometimes is dogged by their unwillingness and their reluctance to admit that there is a true and living God. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image, talking about Christ, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, doesn't matter, we were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him are all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. This is his church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Some people say, well, he was born physically. No, it doesn't mean that. It means he had the preeminence from the beginning. From the beginning, before anything, before time existed. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. You notice that all, everything is all, everything. Because that is who God is. Everything that we can conceive, perceive, see, and unseen, God has a hand in it. So no wonder people are confused, because they fail to make this connection. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, in making peace by the blood of his cross. But then, you know, I'm here talking, and I think as human beings we have a role too. As human beings, I'm generalizing here now, because the ignorance that is out there about who God is and whether he's sovereign or not is partially caused by, I am not afraid to say, the way mainstream Christianity over the years have developed a theology that puts God in a bad light. Because they portray the sovereign God as someone who is confused. He doesn't know what he's doing. And let me give you some example, and we can look at them. So we know through the study of the word that from Genesis 1:14 that he made his appointed times for humanity. Appointed time. What's so difficult about that? A point when you call up. You apply for a job and I give you a time. This is the time you come for the interview, from 10 to 11 or whatever. He made his appointed times for his festivals. But no, no. God didn't know what he was doing. So his appointed times went through the doors, the festivals, Leviticus 23, the tabernacling and so on. All of those meaningful festivals were thrown through the door. And we, you know what, we have our own appointed time. Because God doesn't know what he's doing. He changed his mind. So from the very first week of creation, when he set it in stone, so to speak, and said, this is the appointed times for all humanity. Christians say, no. God didn't mean it that way. We are going to throw his times away and we're going to appoint our own time. So instead of his appointed times, we're going to bring in our own celebration. And so we're going to go back and we're going to look and we're going to borrow some of this from these pagan nations and dress it up. So his appointed times went through the door. And it's no wonder we approach a silly season now when the biggest Christian festival is coming up. And everybody is crazy. And it's the time of the year where more sin committed than any other period. And it is in honor. It is in honor of a God who they portray as being confused. Because he set his appointed times and then he changed his mind about it. And said, you know what, they're not good anymore. You have your own. That is how he's portrayed. He told his model nation Israel that, you know what, I'm going to make the whole creation, the Israel of God, I'm going to use you as a model to bring in the other nations into this wealth of knowledge and promise. So you know what? Because you're special, because you're a peculiar people, I have created some animals that you should not eat. It's for your own health, and it's also a test of obedience. Because these animals, they're scavengers. They scavenge, they clean up all the muck on the earth, in the sea. Their digestive system is different from the clean ones. So here are some clean ones you can eat. Here are some ones that are just scavengers. They're not fit for human consumption. Don't eat them. Well, Christians come along and say, you know what? God is confused. He changed his mind. He started creating the pigs different. And he must have recreated the pigs. The constitution of the pig and the lobster and the crayfish and the shrimp must have changed. Because the main purpose why he created them was because of the toxicity. And you hear that word toxic nowadays? Because they're toxic. This is the temple. And I don't want you to put anything in the temple. So don't eat them. But no, Christians come on. Oh, rice, Peter, kill and eat. You can eat. Even when Peter is saying, no, Lord, I've never eaten these things. They say, no, God has changed his mind. The same word that tells us that God doesn't change, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, no, no, understand this. We can't eat anything. God changed his mind. You see the confusing signals why people have this thing about, don't understand about this God that we worship? These are the things that they portray. When Israel was leaving Egypt, the message to Moses will, I'm going to take you to a land, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Yes, milk and honey. I was just saying last night in our devotion that how come we hear milk is bad and God is promising Israel milk and honey? How come? So milk is not really a bad thing if God is promising. Anyway, that's not the point. The point I'm making is he promised Israel milk and honey in the promised land. And it's symbolic of bountiness and of a lot of stuff. Right? Now, growing up as a little boy, I say, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven, man. Because I'm going to, you know, we usually get milk from a farmer lady nearby. And fresh milk in the morning, I usually run over there, get the bottle of milk. And when you boil that milk and the froth comes at the top, I usually love that. And I say, you know what? I can't wait to get to heaven to drink all of this froth on top of the milk. I couldn't wait. When my mother bought the pure, you know, in Jamaica we have this logwood honey. It's the best from the logwood tree. And we have that big bottle. My mother had to hide it from me because I usually go in there tip by tip and drink out the honey. And I all grew up with that concept, you know, that I'm going to go to heaven and drink milk and honey for the rest of my life. Rest of my life. And then growing up into maturity, now you hear Christians talking about going to heaven and being on the clouds drinking milk and honey forever. I'm saying, where did that come from? And it's not until I came into the church of God I understood these things. And it was like, you know, the pagan nations came in, you know, and they took it from the Exodus, the promise of milk and honey. And they put it in their religions, their nirvana, that their nirvana had milk and honey as an aspiration for people to go there and get it. Christians turn around and they borrow it from the pagan nations because it's not in the Bible. The Bible does not promise anyone that they are going to heaven to drink milk and honey forever. Where do you think it came from? Those pagan concepts. And they borrow it back from the pagan nations and say, you know what? God must have changed his mind, you know. This milk and honey thing here sounds reasonable and riding on fleecy clouds. So they destroy, that's what they did. They destroy the message of the kingdom of God. And they institute this teaching about, and now it is probably, the when you talk about being a Christian, the first thing come to mind is going to heaven. Let's not fool ourselves. And I have a follow-up. I'm going to deal with this in the next time I speak about this heaven thing. Because I realize how much people are duped into believing that they're going to heaven. It's everywhere. And the Bible doesn't promise it. Why? Because God changed his mind. And God never promised it. He promised a type of heaven. But we know that heaven is not up there, because up there is God's domain. That's where God's heavenly realm is. It was never meant, from as far as I can see in the scriptures, for human beings to go up there and live forever. That's not in the scriptures. But again, they paint God as confused. Change his mind about that. Change his mind about that. When God told Adam, you see that tree, Adam? Do not eat from that one. You're going to die. In that day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. And he ate, and we know what happened. And throughout the scriptures after that, we see the hints and indications that, you know what? We are all subject to death and we're going to die if we live a certain way. And if we do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and his precious blood and the grace that has been extended to us, the soul that sinned, it shall die. Ezekiel. And come in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. Revelation 22, the lake of fire, we're going to burn up. Malachi talks about the righteous or the unrighteous being ashes under the feet of the righteous. Total annihilation. But Christianity said no. We're going to nice it up a bit because God is confused. So when you die, whether you're good or you're bad, you're in heaven. You're up there looking down on your loved ones crying out. Whether you tell me of a funeral, you go and hear anybody gone to hell. Well, maybe in their heart, but they're not saying it. But everybody gone to heaven. Where did this come from? So the observer out there looking on, and some of them who have sense, look at these teachings and say, you know, something is wrong with this God of yours. Something must be wrong. And so, brethren, we have these really, really unfortunate conclusions from our society that this God is not in charge. In Acts 1, and the very last chapter of Luke as well, you know the story, don't have to really turn there. When he was ascending to heaven, and the angel was there, and the angel assured the onlookers that, look, the same way Jesus goes to heaven is the same way he's coming back. And where was he? The Mount of Olives. So he's coming back on the Mount of Olives. The angel said it. I didn't. What traditional Christian is saying, no. God changed his mind about that. He's going to rapture us to heaven first. Secretly too. And then he comes back. Not in the scriptures. Because God is confused. He has changed his mind. And brethren, I submit to you, and this is only my reasoning, that some of these interpretations of scripture have led people to conclude that Christianity is either an error, or the Bible has errors, or God has changed his mind about certain things, because yes, that conclusion suggests that God has changed his mind. For example, unclean meat, you can not eat anything. But I stand here, and we stand here in awe at the perfection that God shows in his plan and his redemptive work for humanity, that it's flawless when we come to an understanding of who he really is. We stand on the opposite side of many teachers of the Bible. And that's why they're ready to call you all kind of names. Because you choose to follow the Bible, but no, you're bad. We're not going to keep Christmas, but you're bad. You're not following the Christmas, which is at the core of the Emmanuel. And you read the core of the Emmanuel, or the Mass, of the Christ Mass. And you read its origins and see where it's coming from, and you realize, no, the God of this Bible can never support such a conclusion that they have. Because one of the things is that it's a big lie. He was not born on December 25th. One of the commandments is against lying. He was not born on December 25th, and they know that. They know that. But the God that we worship, says Isaiah 47:45-7, I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. So he's telling us who he is now. This is who I am. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, and a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, why? What are you making? Or your work has no handles? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? So we ask these unreasonable questions, and sometimes we get unreasonable answers. And we conclude with those answers that that's correct. It says, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, who formed him. He says, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. And brethren, because he's our creator, when we ask, when we question God about some ridiculous assertions, he's not obligated to give us an answer. And he will give us an answer in due time. So when mind you, what I said earlier, we are free moral agents. That's how he made us. So we have that prerogative to ask these questions. But we don't have to get an answer. So we hear questions like, who made God? That's the brain teaser, you know. That's the one that causes for Advil or aspirin. Who made God? And that's a question. There's an answer for that. And it's simple. God is self-existent. self-existent. What is that? Okay, you know, we are limited. We can't even figure out perfectly what the self-existent is. But it satisfies me as a child of God. I'm satisfied with that. But no, many people want to go further. Power to them if you want to go further. So God is giving us some examples of who he is and what he's doing. He says, I made the earth and I created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. I have stirred up him in righteousness, and I will make all his way level. He shall build my city. Now this is prophetic. And he set my exiles free. My exiles free. Israel was taken into captivity for many years, not for a price or reward. And he says, verse 22, he says, look unto me and what? Look unto me and be saved. Follow what I have to say, and you will indeed reap that reward. All the ends of the earth. Why? For I am Yahweh, and there's none else. There's none else. Christianity must be the only major religion that has come under so much attack. Because I don't hear people trying to dissect Hinduism or sometimes Islam, yes. But for the most part, Christianity is what they target. Not knowing, well, maybe there's a reason. Because there's no other true God. There's only one true God. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me, I want to tell them this, when they don't want to listen, I say, you know what? The day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God. That is the sovereign God speaking. Planet Earth, can you hear? He's speaking. He knows it all. If he knows everything, he knows whether there's any other God. He says, I know of no one else. Beside me, there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. There's these, you know, a couple years ago I did a presentation on this, still going around. Oh, Christianity cannot be right because the pagan religions have their messiahs walking on water. Their religion have their messiahs feeding 5,000 people with fish. How come Christianity borrowed from them? They don't know the true picture. The religion of the Bible is the original. This is the original we're dealing with. All religions came from this. False and true. So we are not the borrowers. They are. The pagan religions. But what makes it bad is that Christianity again said, God changed his mind. So you know what? We're going to have a little December 5 celebration based on the pagan days. A pagan Mithra birthday. So we're going to borrow it and say Christ born on this day. So they paint God as confused. So there's open confusion on the land in religious circles. Because sometimes the theology cannot stand up to scrutiny. But he says, fear you not, neither be afraid. Have I not told you from that time? I mean, Israel carried that banner of who the true God is for all those years. No wonder the time is coming when those who are into other religions and cut off from God
They're going to tug at the tail of a Jew and say, you know what? Show me your God. Show me him. I want to go up there because I understand you know the true God. Nebuchadnezzar came to that understanding. Such a mighty figure. So much power. When he saw the awe of God and how he worked with Daniel and those Hebrew boys, he said, you know what? Your God must be true. He says, have I not told you from that time? And have declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no God. I know of not of any. Wow. Wow. Yahweh's creative will, brethren, and purpose stand behind every single thing that occurs on this planet. He either allows it, intervenes, or make it happen for a purpose. Because we worship a God of purpose. He's sovereign over all things. And that part of the plan of salvation and righteousness through the rule of his royal ruling kingdom, that it will be accomplished in his time. But how can you have a royal ruling kingdom that is coming when most Christians are looking to go to heaven? How can they understand that? That's the literal government coming with a king of over all kings. We hear about the baby king that was born December 25th, but we don't hear how this King of Kings is coming to carpet planet Earth with his world ruling kingdom. And so people question and they ask, what's this all about? You talk, you teach about your God, how he's not into other religions and he's leaving people to suffer and you're here having this big feasting and blah blah blah. People ask these questions. Some of them, to save face, they have these food drives every December and they feed people, which is good. But the rest of the year they're left to their own, you know, situations. So he's sovereign. Isaiah, when you read it, you know, it warns against challenging God's right. Just a second here. Sorry about that. My hand just touched something and it triggered. Came out of my document here. Yes, so he warns against challenging God's right to do his will his own way. It's not like it's a prophecy. And we see happening today where people are challenging God's decision to do certain things. When you tell people, one of our fundamental teachings, that God is not trying to save the world, that he's only calling. Many are being called, but few are choosing that call or answering to that call. They say, oh, he's discriminating and blah, blah, blah. They just don't get it. But brethren, putting God under suspicion, there's a price to pay for that. We don't have any prerogative to demand answer from him because we did not create ourselves. If you create yourself, then you can ask, but you didn't. We did not create ourselves. Romans 9:19. You know, who are we really to question God about our doubts? He created you a free moral agent, so you can ask all that you want. When you get the truth, digest it. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will that he is molded? Say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump? One vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? So we see some instances, some examples where he never dreamed that God would allow that to happen. What good could really come out of COVID-19, for example? What good could come out of 9/11? I believe many of these things, or some of these answers, we won't get in this life, but in the life to come, when our minds are free from this corrupted society, we'll get that understanding. We'll get that understanding. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. What it is saying, you know, casting lots, we know, mean random selection. It's like a little gamble, if you want to use that term. You know, you make a choice about something. So we see this example, and it was typical in Israel too, where we can look at Joshua 8:18, where lots were cast, and it's not that anything was really wrong with it. We can read, it says, so men arose and went, and Joshua charged those who went to write the description of the land, saying, go up and down in the land and write a description and return to me. I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went and passed up and down in the land and wrote in a book of description of it by towns in seven divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people, to each his portion. So we see it's a part of a plan that, you know, it's not necessarily anything necessarily wrong in certain cases when you have to make a choice. So we see this practice in the Bible. And what I'm basically trying to say is that part of God's plan, you know, we see these things happen and we don't realize. And we ask sometimes, how could it be, what God has to do with this? But we only have to look to the Bible. So I still believe that something positive can come from COVID-19. It's putting us through a lot of challenges. Something good can still come from it. Individually, collectively. And I'm sure many of us have learned lessons from it already. Which means that there's some benefit. In Proverbs 16:1, it says, the plan of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step, especially when you're a child of God. We are in God's hands. When we pray, our prayer should be along that line, that we are in God's hands. He's our sovereign ruler, and he leads us. Look at this interesting conversation in Job 42:1, as I try to wind down here quickly. He says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, can be stopped. When he has a purpose for us, brethren, we better know what it is, or try to know what it is. So God, you know, he asked Job about power in relation to himself and other creatures. And Job's response by humbly submitting to God's sovereignty, despising himself for who he was earlier, selfish and so on. Who is he that hides counseling without knowledge? Verse 3. Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare it unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that is what humanity needs to do when it goes out on that limb, asking these ridiculous questions and making accusations against the sovereign God. You know what we need to do? To repent. And put our hands in total submission to him and what he stands for, because he remains sovereign in everything that governs his creation. It's awesome, brethren, when you think of it. Awesome. We worship an awesome God. In Lamentations 3:37. It says, God who has spoken and it came to pass. He said nothing on the words that he has spoken and come to pass unless the Lord commands it. Yes, unless the Lord commands it. He allows it. He allows it. There's an example in Acts 4:26. It says the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever by thy hand and thy counsel determined before it was done. So here we see here this example in their prayer that believers, they affirm God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Whatever includes, that includes even false accusations or miscarriages of justice or wrongful beatings or mockery or ridiculing that was poured out against Jesus. It says these things God allowed. He allowed them. Yes, for his own reason. And until we come to that, you look at this prayer and you realize how much these people at that time came to trust God, put everything in his hands, regardless of how they appear. I mean, they may not have understood why he allowed these people spitting on Jesus and all of those stuff for a purpose. Psalm 65:8 says, they who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. That's the sovereign God. We stand in awe at this too, Yahweh. Deuteronomy 10:21 says, he is your praise, he is your God, who has done great things and awesome things for you which your eyes have seen. We stand in awe, dear God. Deuteronomy 28:58 says, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God. We try to do this, God of heaven, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We ask you to help us in our humble attempt to serve you and no other God in spirit and in truth. Psalm 33:8. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Father God, we do that in all humility. Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know I am Yahweh. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Father, we pray earnestly for your kingdom to come, to see you exalted as you should. Because today you're not. They mock you and they ridicule you and they say all kind of things, false accusations against you. So we pray earnestly that that day will come when all nations shall exalt you as God. We pray your people will continue, your saints will continue to exalt you in every respect. Psalm 68:35. Oh God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Psalm 89:7. A God greatly feared in the council of his holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. Psalm 99:1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. Why? Because he's a sovereign God who is in charge. Isaiah 66:2. For my hand made all things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Planet Earth, Jeremiah 5:22. Planet Earth, do you not fear me? Declares the Lord. Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea. Who could ever do that? You go to the beach and you see the separation. Who could ever do that? Yes, they tried to put up dikes and they tried to put up all of these false piers and harbors and all that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what God did in the beginning. And he can even destroy it anytime he wishes, because sometimes you read, you see, you remember what was happening in New Orleans a few years ago with all of these, with Hurricane Katrina? He can do anything he wants. But he said he placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over. You ever see the sea jump over the sun and fly into mountains? No. It's an eternal decree. It can't cross here. It can't cross. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot cross over it. Brethren, for those who question God's sovereignty, a lot of questions you have to answer. Job 38:3 says, gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you and answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, O man? All of those who are making noises and demanding, making demands of God to do this and to do that for their own self-gratification and to sin more against Yahweh. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If thou hast understanding, you tell me, where were you? Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, and if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall they thy proud waves be stirred. Stayed. Where are you? Where are you? Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? And have you caused the day spring to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? By what way is the light parted, which scattered the east wind upon the earth? Who has divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where therein is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Has the rain a father? Who has begotten the drops of dew out of those womb came ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Hear a lot of talk nowadays about gender this and gender that. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind out sweet influences of Pleiades or the loose bands of Orion? Canst thou bring the Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou Arcturus with his sons? So he goes on with these questions, on and on. I can't read all of them, brethren. These pertinent questions to those who are making noises and want answers. Where were you in all of this? Where were you in all of this? Brethren, as we stand in awe at the great God and the creator of the universe, God above all gods, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient, the Omnipresent, all his wondrous titles that suggest his sovereignty over the affairs of humanity. As we stand here, do not expect that humanity is going to come to its senses and understand who truly God is. Because I believe we have shifted so far, even among those whom he's calling, from the word of God, that is, we'll only take a miracle. We know there's a prophecy in Acts 2. From Joel 2 is coming from, that in the last days he's going to pour out his spirit and many will understand. That can change a lot. But men will continue, humanity will continue to be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Pleasure, fun, and material gains are the new gods. There's a whole new world opened up with this digital universe, our AI, artificial intelligence, where the whole aim is to replace God. Follow up on it and read up on it. It's mind-boggling, this new digital world. But we stand in awe at the presence of the great God, who is not weary or tired of hearing our petitions, who is in charge of his creation and us, whose plans are right on track, who knows what he is doing and will keep his promises, whose will is going to be done on earth as it's so desired in the heaven. A sovereign God who is looking forward to meeting his children in a new age, in a new environment, in a new civilization that will be eternal. It will never end. Who else could conceive such a plan than a sovereign and awesome God? We stand here on planet Earth, in this little room, and wherever God's people are, online, wherever, we stand in awe of his great power and might and majesty and splendor and perfection. From glory to glory, thou art God. And Father, we are proud. I know proud can be a sin, have connotations of different things. But I should rephrase that. We are happy. We are elated. We are joyful. We're gently in this. We're humble in this, Father.
and accepting you as the only true and living God, the sovereign one who is in charge. As it was in the beginning, we know it's going to be in the end, and that end is only the beginning for us. So we thank you.